Take your Bibles, and we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. I'm glad to see some senior saints here, folks that have walked with the Lord a long time. And I'm glad to see some young folks here, folks that have your whole life stretches out in front of you, and sometimes you wonder, what am I going to do with that? Well, I'm going to suggest something you're going to do with that today. I want all of us to realize it's time for us to seek the Lord. Let me read to you Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 through 7. Just follow along as I read out loud Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 7. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Listen to this question. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Notice this next phrase, because we're going to focus on it. Even the sure mercies of David. What are those sure mercies of David? We're going to talk about that. Even the sure mercies of David. Verse 4. Behold, I have given him for witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That's where we're going to get to. Verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. I hope you came expecting to hear from God today. We talked last week about praying, that during our spring conference, Revival So Lord Spring Conference, that God would do a work in your heart. And I've been praying that for myself. I've been praying that for you. I hope you're praying that for yourself and for all of us, that God will speak to us. So if you have been praying that, I'm telling you what, this is what God has for us this morning. Not because I'm saying it, because it's from God's Word. My wife came to me this week, and it wasn't an issue, wasn't a life and death thing, but she said, I need to talk to you. How many of you wives said that to your husbands this week? Okay, some of you need to say it more often. I told my wife, if you need my attention, because, you know, I'm here and there, I'm going this place and that place, and sometimes some days are busier than others, and this was, you know, one of those days. She said, I need to talk to you. And I put aside what I was doing. Looked her right in the face. I said, okay, what do you got to say? She said, well, it's not that important. But she did tell me what it was. Here's what God's saying to you today. I need to talk to you. Now, you don't have to pay attention. You don't. You can think about, I tell you what, I'm going to lose some of you right here, but let's just get it out of the way. This is the final day of the NBA season. All 30 teams are playing, and 15 of the 30 spots are still to be decided. So if you have a favorite NBA team, you may be thinking about that today. Don't worry. Let me tell you, this is far more important than who wins the championship, the NBA. Maybe you're into baseball and baseball season has started. I tell you what, when Brother Tim Schmidt is here, you've got to hear this. He told me just a few weeks ago, he was headed back east to preach, but while he was there, he had carved out a few days to watch the Kansas City Royals play. Guess who the Kansas City Royals were playing? The Houston Astros. Now, if you know anything about baseball, you'd think that's a terrible time to watch your favorite team, the Kansas City Royals, play. Kansas City beat Houston 3 times in a row. 2 of those scores was 10-4 and like 10-7. I mean, they just knocked them out of the park. I'm thinking the Kansas City Royals need to hire Tim Schmidt just to sit in the stadium when they play. But you know, more important than baseball, God has a message for you today. And I don't want you to miss it. So instead of me leading us in prayer today, what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask each one of you just to pray right where you're at. Just quietly, just
almost inaudibly. It's not that your voice needs to be heard, but I'm going to ask you to pray. I want you to do this. I want you to give God permission to work in your heart this morning. In fact, I want you to ask God to speak to you. Tell God that He's free to step on your toes. Now, I know some of you are saying, no, I'm not going to pray that. No. If you can't pray that, then why don't you tell God what the reason is? God already knows. You're not going to surprise Him. But I think you need to be honest with yourself. So let's just take about 10, 15 seconds. Tell God He has permission to work in your life, and then I'll say amen. Lord, we lift these prayers up to You and ask You to work on our hearts today. Amen. There's a lot I want to say from this chapter, so I ended up breaking it up into two sermons. One is this morning, verses 1 through 7, and then tonight we'll look at the rest of verses 6 and 7 and on through the end of the chapter, verse 13. But I want to show you where we're headed. Look with me at verse 12. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. Do you need joy? Do you need peace today? I tell you what, I need peace. It's been one of those weeks where you feel like you're in the boxing ring with Satan, right? And he's trying to knock you out. I mean, it's serious. My spiritual life feels like some days it hangs in the balance. And it's real. And you know what? You can have, even when you're in the boxing ring, you can have joy and you can have peace. And you can get in more licks than your opponent gets in on you. And you can have consistent victory in your life. That's where we're headed with this. In this chapter, there's several passages that seem to come up again and again as Christians. One of those passages that gets quoted a lot is, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." That comes from verse 8 in this chapter. We say that a lot to each other. We'll talk about that a little bit more tonight. Another one is verse 11, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void." Again, that's also in tonight's message. But we often miss the context of these two verses. So I want us to focus on the whole chapter, and we'll sort of break it down for you, and I want you to understand it's time to seek the Lord. Isaiah, you could divide it up into two broad sections. The first broad section of Isaiah is chapters 1 through 39. And they have the historical context. They fit in right there, King Uzziah to King Hezekiah. Isaiah tells us all this. In fact, you can see where he mentions various kings. He mentions Uzziah and Hezekiah. He also mentions King Ahaz. And you can see how those prophecies fit into those periods. And it ends with the defeat, God's defeat of King Sennacherib right there at the gates, right there at the walls of Jerusalem. 185,000 soldiers die in one night because the angel of the Lord kills them. Chapter 40 begins with, comfort ye my people. And chapters 40 through 66, that second half of Isaiah, also written by Isaiah, don't misunderstand what I'm saying, but those chapters are very different than the first 39, and it's confused some people, but those chapters are different. Those chapters look toward the future. Talks about the servant of the Lord, who is Jesus Christ. Talks about the suffering servant in chapter 53. And this chapter also is looking to the future, both the future of Israel, but also, and you're going to see this here in a minute, the future of the church. Now, I'm going to use a term this morning and tonight again that I don't use very often because it's often misunderstood. And that term is revival. And the reason I don't prefer to use that term is because people use it so many different ways, it can be confusing to you. In fact, in my lifetime, I remember there was a laughing revival. Some of you may remember that. People laughing uncontrollably, they called that revival. There was a barking revival, people making barnyard animal sounds. And we were told that that was the Holy Spirit moving. And so a lot of times people think, when they think revival, they think of the strange. I want you to think of the strange today. Revival is not actually strange. Revival is when you and I return to what is normal Christian living. Revival is when we have an earnest expectation that the Holy Spirit is going to work to sanctify my life. And God wants us there every single day of our lives, but what happens? We forget. We get busy. We think about a lot of other things. It's like the fire that is untended. We recently had in my backyard, we have a little fire pit, so we start a little fire in the fire pit, and then I forget what I did, but I went away for about 30 minutes, and guess what? When I came back, that fire was nearly dead. What had happened? Well, nothing. Fires go out unless they're tended, unless they're fed, unless you put new fuel on the fire. And when we talk about revival, we should all have that fire of God in our hearts. But what happens if we leave it untended and we quit putting fuel on the fire? It grows small and cold. And revival is simply stoking that fire up. Stoking up, expecting the Holy Spirit to work in your life. Now, I can tell you already the Holy Spirit's at work in your life. But so often we don't even see it. We don't even notice it. And when we come to this idea of revival, we expect God to work. We ask for God to work. We say, God, I not only want you to work, I'm willing to do whatever it takes so that you can have your sanctifying work in my life. When I say it's time, I mean just that. It's time for us to stir up ourselves, to understand that God is at work in our lives, and to say, God, we want your work in our lives. Now, God will have his way. We're going to see that. That's what he means when he says that my word will not return void. God will have his way. The only question is whether you will cooperate or not. Young people, listen to me. Listen to me. You've got your whole life laying out in front of you, and you think, you know what? I'm going to make a bunch of decisions that I like, that make sense to me, that are going to gratify my flesh, that are going to make me happy, and when I get to be as old as you are, then I'll serve God. That's crazy talk. Because you're going to wake up. I was just talking to someone recently in his mid-30s. You're going to wake up someday and say, I wish I had not made those choices. I wish I had not wasted my youth on what made me happy. Now, I've talked to a lot of Christians. I've never had a Christian say, I wish I would not have wasted my youth serving God. I've never had a Christian say that to me. You will never be more joyful and more at peace than when you're serving God and you have that earnest expectation that he's at work in your heart. And yes, that means you're not going to participate in some things that other people do. That's okay. You know, if you never experience what it's like to puke into a toilet because you got drunk last night, I think you'll be okay. If you never experience your lungs collapsing because you've been vaping, brother, hamburger, I think you'll be okay. If you never experience what it's like to sleep with 27 different people and none of them be satisfying, I think you'll be okay. There's some things that are more important than what the world offers us. What the world offers doesn't satisfy. Let me just get to the sermon. Here, the Lord's looking for a certain type of people. Look again with me, verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. I want you to see, first of all, the Lord is looking for a certain kind of person, and this is the kind of person I want to be. This is the kind of person I want you to be. The Lord is looking for someone who's thirsty. He says, ho. It's an exclamation. It's a call. Hey, we'd say in English. In Mongolian, we'd say, poi. Hey, look over here. If you're thirsty, I have water. But what if you're not thirsty? Well, you're going to walk right by. Right? And he that hath no money. If you have no way to pay for it, you might say, well, I am thirsty, but you know, he's going to charge me. God says, no, no. And he that has no money, no, you can come buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. But what do you have to admit? That you have nothing to give. I'll tell you, these two problems right here are the most basic reason, and there's a third problem. These three problems are the most basic reason why Christians continue to live mediocre, average lives and don't experience the fullness of God's sanctifying work in our hearts because we're not thirsty and we think we've got plenty of money and we're satisfied with where we're at. Look at verse 2 with me. Wherefore do you spend money on that which is not bread and your labor for that which satisfieth not. There's three characteristics of the person that God is looking for. He's looking for someone who's thirsty. I think of Matthew 5, 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. And what's God's promise? For they shall be filled. Boy, do we hunger and do we thirst after righteousness. He's looking for people who are poor. They have no money. Jesus also said in that same section, the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit. He's looking for people who are humble. He's looking for people who say, God, I desperately need you. Now, if you don't desperately need God, guess what? You're going to get along just fine without him until that crisis comes. I don't want the crisis to make you turn to God. I want you to have a walk with him that's daily. And when the crisis comes, because crisis still come to people who walk with God, you know God's right there beside you. You know God has you. You can literally just fall into his arms. Cast your burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee. He shall not suffer the righteous to be moved. But that doesn't come because one day you wake up and you realize there's a crisis and I got to find God. No, it says seek the Lord while he may be found. Don't wait until there's a crisis. Be poor in spirit. Be humble. Recognize your desperate need for God. Don't be satisfied. Don't be satisfied with sin. Don't be satisfied with what's mediocre. God offers us abundant life. What does Jesus say? I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Do you have that abundant life? I mean, it's just overflowing. God is good, and I'm not saying everything is easy for you. I'm not saying you have perfect health. I'm not saying you have lots of money or, you know, you were just given a brand new car. I'm not saying that. I'm saying you have the abundant life because you walk with God every day. And when bad things happen, you go to God and he sustains you. And when good things happen, you go to God and you praise him. Don't be satisfied with... I heard this word for the first time this week, and it's such a good word. Don't be satisfied with churchanity. I think of the word church and the word inane. It has nothing. There's no value. Yes, I'm glad you're here today, but if you just come and listen to us sing the songs and, you know, nod your head a little bit, and then you go home, this will not help you. It's not about a relationship with Elmira Baptist Church or a relationship with Pastor Scott Dean. It's about a relationship with God. Amen. I watched a lot of young people. I like to observe, just keep an eye on things. And I've watched a lot of young people go through independent Baptist churches. And they went through the youth group. And they started out into their adult life. And you know what? Somewhere along the line, they decided, you know, this church thing isn't for me. And so they've gone a different direction. And not one of them is satisfied. Not one of them is happy. There's constant turmoil. And many of them blame the church. They say, the church made me this way. Listen, forget the church. It's not about Elmira Baptist Church. It's about your relationship with God. We're not satisfied with churchianity here. The Lord is looking for a certain kind of people. He's looking for people who are conscious. I need God. I desperately need, I can't live a day without God. I need him. That's the type of people that God is looking for. Now, I have a whole section here for the sake of time. I just want to focus on that one phrase in verse 3, even the sure mercies of David. Because God has given us an assurance of what he can do in our lives. God isn't just offering us. So often, you'll have friends, they'll offer you something. They say they're your friends. They're not really your friends, and this is how I know. Because they'll offer you something. And then when you go to claim it, it won't be there. Or they'll call it moving the goalpost. They say, well, yeah, I'd like to do this for you, but first I need you to do. And then you get to that goal, whatever it is, you know, you do something for them and, oh yeah, thanks, but what I really need you to do is, and they're always taking, taking, taking. I tell you what, God's always giving, giving, giving. He's always giving, giving, giving. He doesn't need anything from me. You say, but yeah, I saw you put money in the offering. Yeah, but God didn't need that. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He doesn't need my money. I just get to be a part of what he's doing. God's always giving, giving, giving. And he gives us an assurance that he can make those changes in our lives, that he can have his sanctifying work in our lives. It's the sure mercies of David. It says, verse 3, incline your ear, come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. What are the sure mercies of David? I mean, who even knows? Well, the Bible tells us. Hold your place in Isaiah chapter 55 and turn with me to Acts chapter 13. And as I began to study out this passage, and I realized this, I didn't know this when I picked this passage, but this fits right into our season of resurrection. Look with me at Acts chapter 13. There's verse 34. Saul, he's going to soon be called Paul, is preaching to some Jews that he has met. In fact, he's already called Paul here. He's preaching to some Jews that he's met in the synagogue, and this is what he says in his sermon, Acts 13, 34. And as concerning that he, that is God the Father, raised him, that is Jesus Christ, and as concerning that God the Father raised Jesus Christ up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Where have we seen that before? Isaiah 53. He says, I'm going to give you, I'm going to make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. You know what the sure mercies of David are? It's Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. That's what the sure mercies of David are. You want to know what kind of power God has to sanctify your life? He can bring people back from the dead. Let me see you do that. I don't mean like they heart stopped, right? And the brainwave stopped and they got out those paddles, you know, and the boom, and they shock you and the, you know, the people come back to life. I'm not talking about that come back to life. I'm talking about being dead for 3 days. In Lazarus' case, 4 days. And Jesus said to Lazarus, come forth. There's no record of what was said. All we know is that there was an earthquake, the stone rolled away, the Roman soldiers fell down as dead, and Jesus came out of that tomb. You say, do you really believe that? Yeah. I'm not only staking this life on it, I'm staking my eternal destiny on it. God's looking for a certain kind of person. He's looking for a person who's desperately in need of that. I need the sure mercies of David. I need God's sanctifying work in my life. And this is what he tells us to do. And I know I'm just rushing through this because I want to get to the verse 6 here. He tells us what to do. Go back to Isaiah 55. Look at these words with me. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Come, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. He tells us to come. He says, come to me. Come to God. Recognize that God is the answer to your life's need. God isn't something you bolt on as an appendage. God is your life. Colossians says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. He is our life. This is the hope, this is the mystery. Jesus Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's what this is. It isn't something you bolt on. Some of you have a car, right? And you really think what would look really cool on this car is a spoiler on the back. And any of you willing to admit you once bolted a spoiler on the back of one of your cars? Okay, a couple, okay, there's even Jeanette. There's Jeanette. I wouldn't have guessed you, Jeanette, but bolted a spoiler on the back of the car, and boy, does it look cool. Now, the truth is, none of us, well, Daniel might drive fast enough to actually get the effect of that spoiler, but it sure looks cool. God isn't a spoiler you bolt onto your life because he sure looks cool. God's the car. You're not going to get anywhere without him. He's looking for that kind of people. He says, come to me. He says, come because you're thirsty. He says, come whether you have money or not. Now, but understand, it's free. He doesn't need your money. And this is the first step to come. And some of you are not going to benefit from this message today because you're not going to even come. Now, I'm not talking about coming to me. I'm not talking about coming down during the invitation, although I'm going to give you a chance to respond and come down during the invitation. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about coming to God. Some of you aren't going to come because you're too busy doing other things. Some of you aren't going to come because, frankly, you're too proud and you want to pay for it. And if it's free, you don't want it. Some of you won't come because you think, I'm good. I don't know how many people I've talked to. That seems to be the phrase du jour when I'm talking to people about their eternal destiny, about their soul. No, it's okay. I'm good, they say. And if you say to God, no, I'm good, guess what? We can stop right there. You're not going to get any further. Come, he says. But no, just come. The second step is listen. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me. Hearken diligently. That hearken diligently is just two words in the Hebrew too, and it's the same word. It's listen. And it's good translation. Hearken diligently. It's like when you say to somebody, hey, listen. And then you realize they're not listening. Listen. I would do this to my high school class, right? You know, they're all talking and little murmuring. Hey, guys, listen up. And then, of course, they just, listen. God says, hearken diligently unto me. He says, incline your ear. Hear. This is verse 3. Incline your ear. Hear, he says, and your soul shall live. You see, it's not just enough to come to God. Some of you are willing to come to God. You just aren't going to listen to him. Right? You're going to come. Hey, God, here I am. Let me tell you all my problems. I have had such a terrible week. I can't tell you all the bad things that happened. And it started with that flat tire. Right? You just want to talk to God. I don't know how many people say, Pastor, I need some advice. I say, great. Let's sit down. We'll talk. We sit down. And then they spend 30 minutes telling me their life story. And we get to the end and I say, so what kind of advice do you need? I don't know. They didn't come to me to listen. And don't mind. I like hearing your life stories. They're very interesting. But let's be frank. You don't want help. You don't want my advice. You just want to tell me something. You want to get something off your chest. And that's good. But that's not what we're asking. God isn't saying, come to me and tell me your problems. God's saying, come to me and listen. Listen. You say, but I got to tell God first. No, listen, God knows. God knows. He knows your burdens. I have burdens too. God knows. I don't go to God and say, listen, you're not paying attention to me. God's paying attention to me. He knows my burdens. God knows my weaknesses. God knows everything about me. He doesn't need to hear me. I need to hear him. Prayer is not me going to God and saying, okay, God, here's my list of things I need you to do. Prayer is me going to God and saying, God, what is your plan for my day? And he says, well, I really need you to talk to so-and-so. And I said, well, I can't talk to so-and-so. They're not even listening to me. And God says, well, why don't you pray and ask? So I pray. So this happened this week. I thought so-and-so was not going to talk to me. And I prayed. I said, God, I've got to talk to so-and-so. You put that on my heart. But I know they're not going to listen. But would you work a miracle? And guess what? That conversation went so well. Because it was God's intent. It was God's plan. And I just have to get on board. Listen, he says. Here's what he wants us to do. Verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. And call upon him while he is near. We're praying. I'm praying. You're praying. For that sanctifying work of God in our lives. That's where we started this message. If I'm not willing to come to him, if I'm not willing to listen, if I'm not willing to seek him, what do I expect him to do in my life? I mean, he can force you. He can force you. God can force you to do it. It's so tragic as I watch Christians who think they can cross their arms and say, God, I dare you to move me. God says, okay. You really, okay. Seriously, hold out your arms to me. I'll take you for a great ride. No, I dare you. I'm staying right. No, you can't. God can. You say, well, I don't experience that. That's even scarier because if you're not God's child, he will leave you alone. If you've never experienced the chastening of the Lord, you've never experienced his chastisement, the Bible tells us you're not his child. You're not his son. You're not his daughter. That's scarier. I would rather God say, okay, you don't want to move, I'm, and put me somewhere else, than God say, fine, you stay there. and miss out on what God has for me. Seek the Lord. You've got to be willing to come. You've got to be willing to listen. You've got to be willing to seek the Lord. To seek, we don't use this word seek very much. We use the word search for more often. So let me use that little analogy here for a second when you're searching for something. This is what happens to me. I lose my keys. And why is it important that you find your keys? Because you can't drive the car without the keys. Yeah, you can't get in the house. Well, I'm usually in the house. I can leave, but I can't lock the door. Right. I mean, I've got to find the keys. And I'm desperate. I mean, without keys, what am I going to do? Now, some of you say, well, I just call an Uber. I don't have that kind of money. You know how expensive it is to take an Uber, right? I got a car. I mean, it's a fine car. I just got to find the keys. And when I was younger, my wife will tell you, I would blame the kids. Those kids must have moved my keys again. I found that happened very, very, very infrequently. It was me. I was the one who was losing my keys. So you're searching, you're thinking, okay, where's the last place I had my keys? I drove the car just sometimes hours ago, sometimes the day before. Where did I put those things? Here's four words that help us understand this idea of seek. The first word is priority. Priority. When you seek for something, when you're searching for those lost keys, you can't think of anything more important. Your wife doesn't say, hey, let's have a cup of coffee. Yeah, let's stop and we'll just have a cup of coffee right here. If somebody says to you, hey, look, the NBA, look, our favorite team's on. You don't say, oh, yeah, forget the keys. I'm going to watch my team. No, the most important thing in that moment is what? Finding those keys. And I'm telling you, why don't we find the Lord? Because we're not even looking for him. He's not a priority. How would you know if God's a priority in your life? Well, let me ask you the question. How much time have you spent with God in the last 24 hours? It's about noon today. So from noon Saturday until noon today, how much time did you spend in God's Word? How much time did you spend in prayer? How much time did you spend meditating on His Word? I mean, there's a lot of things we can do instead of that, isn't there? This world is full of distractions. But when God becomes our priority, we make time to meet with Him. You'll see this, that God's a priority and seeking God's a priority when you are constantly aware of the presence of God in your life. Now, God tells us He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. But you know, I find most of my day, it's very easy for me to spend most of my day not even thinking about God. It never even crosses my mind. But when you make seeking God a priority, it's constantly on your mind. Simple things, like you drive into a parking lot and there's a parking space right in front of the door and it's not handicapped. And I say, thank you, Lord, I'll take that. Right? When you're scratching your head because you looked at your budget and you had an unexpected expense and you're not sure how to cover it, and then somebody says, hey, let me give you a few extra dollars. And you say, thank you, Lord. Or you're in that struggle, intense moment of fellowship, let's call it that, intense moment of fellowship with someone, and God says, listen, here, let me give you grace, and you get grace, and you respond correctly to that person, and God gives him grace, and what you thought was going to become an argument becomes a wonderful time of fellowship. Boy, that's God at work. Do you recognize that? Or are you just bebopping, I love this term, bebopping through your day? Yeah, you pray in the morning and you pray at night, but most of the day, it's just whatever you feel like doing. You're not seeking the Lord. It has to be a priority. You'll find a way. How do you know if seeking the Lord's a priority? You'll find a way to meet with God's people for worship. You'll find a way to be here Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. Now, sometimes people work odd hours, and I get that, but ask yourself, about 4:30 today, look at your watch, what am I going to be doing for the next 2 hours? And then ask yourself, is it more important than meeting with God? Now, for some of you, it may be. But I tell you what, when Jesus becomes your priority, I can't think of anything that would be more important than meeting with God. It takes, number one, priority. It takes, number two, focus. You've got to violently push distractions aside. We live in a world that works to keep us, to keep our attention. We live in a world where people pay good money to buy your eyeballs. Now, I don't mean literally take them out of your head and put them somewhere else. I mean to get your attention. They pay good money to keep your attention on their product. You've got to work to remain focused on your relationship with God. So what keeps you distracted? What keeps you distracted? Now, if you say children, especially little children, you're in good company. I'm not sure what you do about that. You pray a lot. God, gotta help me. But most of us, looking around, most of us do not have little children at home that we're responsible for. So what's keeping you distracted? Has social media kept you from time with God? Now, I don't know that all social media is bad, but if you spent more time in the last 24 hours, if you spent more time on social media than you spent time with God, that's bad. That's bad. Now, I don't even need to name the companies because social media, there's so many different types of social media. Listen, what are you spending your time on? Games. Computer games. Games on our phone. Games on our iPad. Games on our computer. What do they call them? Game consoles on our television. I'm not against playing games, especially playing games with friends and family. I'm not against playing games. But if you're spending more time with games than you are with God, that's a problem. You're not seeking Him. And it's time to seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. I had people today come to me and they said, you know, Pastor, you heard about the news in Israel? Yeah, I heard about the Iranian drone and missile attack on Israel. What do you think it means? I'll tell you what it means. It means more chaos. It means more chaos. And I said to the Sunday School Assembly this morning, it also means something else. It doesn't mean this, but the truth is, we are one day closer to Jesus coming back than we were yesterday. Amen. You say, what do you think the chances of Him coming back today are? The same as they were yesterday. And the same as they'll be tomorrow. I don't know when He's coming back, but it's getting close. And young people, this chaos is not normal. This chaos is not normal. That's why I'm telling you, seek the Lord while He may be found. Don't wait until the world gets turned upside down again. Don't wait until open war breaks out in the Middle East and then say, well, I better find God. Don't wait until your doctor says, you've got some strange disease and we're giving you 2 years to live. Oh, well, I better find God. What's kept you from focusing on God? Some of you are distracted right now. You're not even paying attention to what I'm saying. It takes priority, it takes focus, it takes effort. So now you've decided this is your priority. You've pushed aside, violently pushed aside those thoughts that divert you and the hindrances that harm you. Now you've got to work at it. You've got to work at it. A walk with God is work. And frankly, I'm lazy. Some of you are not lazy. I'm lazy. I realized a long time ago, I'm lazy. And I don't like to work at things. If it's easy, I'll do it. If it's easy, I'll be good at it. But if it takes any amount of work or focus or effort, fine. I don't need that. But when it comes to seeking the Lord, that is worth pouring effort into. It takes time in God's Word, not just reading words, but understanding what you're reading, thinking about its application to your life. It takes time in prayer. Sometimes I just sit before the Lord and I'm not sure what to pray for. I'm not exactly sure how to phrase the request that's on my heart. And you know what Romans tells us? In those moments when I don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit is praying for me, interceding for me with groanings that cannot be uttered. It's not wasted time to just sit before the Lord and say, God, this person needs help. I need help. And not know exactly what to pray, but just be convinced that that's where God wants you. It takes effort. It takes effort to memorize and meditate on Scripture. It takes effort to be a bold witness and tell other people about Jesus Christ. It takes effort. If you're not putting any effort into finding something, then let's be candid. You're not seeking it. Go back to the illustration of the keys. You know, your keys are missing, and your son says to you, my son will say to me, hey, Dad, can I borrow the car? Sure. Where are the keys? I don't know. I'm really looking hard for them. My son would say, well, you're just sitting there watching television. Well, yeah, I mean, but I am going to work really hard at this. That's not seeking my keys. It's not looking for anything. And most of us treat God that way. It's something we're going to do in the future. I mean, yeah, it's important. I mean, that's why you're here. I get that. But it's in the future. And, you know, today I've got something better to do. What could be more important than seeking the Lord? Seek the Lord while he may be found. I'm going to focus on this more tonight, but God isn't always where you think he is. And I don't mean by that God abandoned you. But I've met a lot of Christians who put off seeking the Lord, then one day they didn't want to seek the Lord. What does that have to do? Fourth thing. Priority, focus, effort. Here's the fourth thing. If you're truly seeking something, there's some real joy when you find it, isn't there? When you find those keys, ha ha, I found my keys. Okay, son, you can borrow the car. Oh, I mean, I'm just being silly. But, you know, I found the keys. I'm so happy I found the keys. Now, I got to put them. I have a special spot in my house where I'm supposed to put my keys. As long as I put my keys there, they're there. When I don't put them there, they're not there. Yeah, isn't it? But there's real joy when I forget to put them in that special place, and then I'm looking all over the house, and I find them. I'm so happy to find them. You know why Christians that seek the Lord have joy? Because you can find him. The Lord says, you'll seek me and you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. Amen. Jeremiah 29:13. And those Christians that are seeking the Lord and they found him, that's where their joy comes from. What does that have to do with this month? Well, I mentioned next week we're going to have Tim Schmidt here to preach. Megan is going to speak to the ladies on Monday, while Tim speaks to the men. But I've asked Tim Schmidt, Brother Schmidt, to preach to us about our personal walk with God and about prayer. I've asked him to preach on those topics that some people put under the category of revival. And what I mean by revival is me, you, desiring God's and earnestly expecting God's sanctifying work in our lives. So have you met with God? This past week, we talked about it last Sunday. Have you met with God? Have you asked God? We talked about this last Sunday. Have you asked God to reveal to you any rebelliousness, any sin on your part? Have you said, God, feel free to uncover whatever attitudes are not right? Because that's what we need to do. We need to seek the Lord. We need to put in the effort. We need to make it a priority. We need to be focused. And trust me, when you find him, you'll be so glad that you did. You know what? I've lived long enough. I can't even remember who wins the NBA championships from year to year. But I remember times when I've met with God. There's been times I've been given a lot of money. You know, I was a missionary, and sometimes people just gave me literally tens of thousands of dollars on one night. Boom, here you go. And yeah, those sort of, but nothing like meeting with God and knowing I've met with him. What could be more important than seeking the Lord? Young people, what could be more important than seeking the Lord? Those of you that have walked with God a long time, we've still got to work to keep our fires tended and keep them bright. We've got to keep adding fuel, and we've got to sometimes move some things around so that the air can reach the parts that need to be burned. Sometimes we need to throw what's really important to us on the fire and let it be burned as an offering to our glorious God. What could be more important? What could be more important than seeking the Lord? If you're not God's child, if you don't know that your sins have been forgiven, if you're not a Christian, in other words, if you're not saved, those are some terms we use, then this message is not going to make any sense to you at all. You're going to think, this lunatic, he is the strangest person I know. If somebody gave me several tens of thousands of dollars, I'd remember that day. If that's your case today, the first thing you need to do when it comes to seeking the Lord is admit your sinfulness and your need for the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm going to invite you in a minute when I give an invitation. If you're not a child of God, if you're not saved, I'm going to invite you to come to the front. so that we can make sure that you leave here knowing that your sins are forgiven. But my invitation is mostly to God's children this morning. Are we seeking the Lord? There were some things as I got my sermon ready. There was something God said, well, how about you giving me that? Well, no, Lord, I mean, that's not really a problem. I mean, it's only a little problem. I tell you what, why did I hold on to it? I won't do anything with that, but I'm just going to hold on to it until later. God said, how can you call these people to seek the Lord if you're not willing to put this on the fire? And my guess is if you're a Christian this morning, you've got some things that you've got one or more things that God's put his finger on and saying, this is your hindrance. This is why you can't seek me. This is what your problem is. And you can either say, yeah, well, whatever. I'll come back next Sunday. Maybe I'll feel differently. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. If you're a Christian this morning and the Holy Spirit's stirring your heart up, I am asking you to respond to him now. Don't wait. Don't say later. Don't say another time. Respond to him today. Father, thank you for being King of Kings, Lord of Lords. There is none like you. You are the uncreated eternity. You had no beginning, and you'll have no end. And all of this time is nothing to you, because to you, 1,000 years, there is one day. And yet this time is everything to you, because you can take one day and treat it like 1,000 years. You're beyond us. We don't even understand. But we hear your call today, come, listen, seek the Lord. And I'm saying for myself, I want to seek you. Open up my heart. Step on my toes. Show me what it is that's keeping me from seeking you. I'm praying for my sisters, my brothers in the Lord, that your Holy Spirit would stir them up to seek you. Not because I've been a persuasive speaker, not because they're hoping to gain something, but because they see in your word that you're calling us to seek you. That you're saying, come. That you're saying, listen. And may everyone here be excited and eager that your Holy Spirit would work in their lives to sanctify them, to make them into that new creature, to recreate in them the character of Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you. We want to see you exalted and glorified in our community, and it will begin when we personally seek you and experience the Holy Spirit's sanctifying work in our hearts to remake us, to remold us, to make us into something that's different than we were before. And we thank you for the sure mercies of David, that resurrection promise that because Jesus lives, we shall live also. Because you can bring the dead back to life. You have the power to conquer sin in our lives if we'll cooperate with you. So we ask for your help. We ask that your Holy Spirit would call us to respond, would weigh on our hearts and weigh on our minds so that all week we have a burden to pray, God, work on me. Change me. And Lord, I lift up to you particularly these young people. They've got their whole life in front of them, and they think they know what they want. Or maybe they don't know what they want. Open their eyes to truth, that there's a God in heaven who's worth serving, that there's joy in finding you, that true peace comes from your Son, the Prince of Peace. Convince them of that. And I ask these things because I want to see you working in Elmira Baptist Church. That is our lives. I see already the clouds forming on the horizon, but we're praying for an abundance of rain. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.